I will sing of your mercies that leads me through valleys of sorrow to rivers of joy. Today we're going to talk about the mercies of God. At this time, our children, ages kindergarten through first grade, fourth grade, may be dismissed for children's church. Continue in our series this morning, the good news of the kingdom. Jesus went about in the synagogues preaching the good news, healing the sick, and he shared the good news of the kingdom, which is what we are continuing on with today. The Sermon on the Mount. And if you have your Bibles and would like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, we'll pick up with our Beatitudes this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Would you just read that with me right now? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Maybe you've noticed that the first four Beatitudes have to do with our relationship to God. In other words, how we come to God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over our sin. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. We begin now with a different kind of beatitude, and that is how it is that we should live in relationship to the people who are around us, our brothers and sisters, and not necessarily even those who are of the community of faith, but how we are to live the values of the kingdom of God wherever we live, whether it be at church or at our school or at our job. The first thing that we need to understand about mercy, when Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, let's first think about what mercy is not. For instance, you may drive by someone and they're holding a sign that says, been out of work for 6 months, need food, need a job, please help. You may be stirred to emotion, and as you look at that scene and drive off, but that emotion in and of itself is not mercy. You are moved, you are stirred, that compassion rises up in you, but mercy is something more. In fact, let's turn to James chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. James, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? You see, it teaches us that when we see someone in need, when we acknowledge that there is a problem, when there is a situation that could benefit from our help, mercy is addressing that. Mercy is going ahead, moving beyond the feelings and moving into doing. But mercy is not also just about helping with good deeds. Some people equate mercy with kindness. Kindness. And although being kind is good and it's scriptural, it doesn't quite hit the meaning of true mercy. And mercy is not just justice. Justice is getting what we deserve. And we talk in legal circles about placing ourselves at the mercy of the court. In other words, we may know what we deserve and a certain punishment that is coming our way, but we are hoping that there will be a relaxing of the penalty, that there will be mercy at the court. But even that doesn't completely define the depths of the mercies of God, as Jesus describes it. The word Jesus uses for mercy is eleos, and it is of great meaning. It's used to describe an attribute of God. You see, God is said to be rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3 tells that we are saved. Our salvation is by his great mercy. And Peter tells us that it is through his mercy that we have been given new life, new birth into a living hope. The Greek word eleos, in its root word, causes us to think about what it means to wash over. You've heard of the old timers who used to talk about whitewashing the porch. I don't know what that is, but we bought a house back when we were at our former church, and we had a basement that I think had been whitewashed. It's not whitewashed. There's no R in wash. Whitewashed, huh? But anyway, we were looking up in the beams and the hand-hewn beams and things, and up in there was just this white powdery substance, and I can only guess that must have been whitewash. I don't know. But it covers, and that is the idea of the mercy of God. It is the idea of covering and canceling a debt, covering it. If Todd owed me $10 and couldn't pay, D, who has the money, would give me the $10 and cover Todd's debt, okay? Mercy goes beyond sympathy to empathy. It is love in action. It's not just feeling it, it's doing something about it. It is covering a debt. It is making it so that that individual doesn't have to pay what they should. Mercy is an action. It's not a reaction. Elias has the greatest meaning in our key word for beatitude. Mercy in this instance means to be forgiving. To be merciful means to be forgiving. But even forgiveness can be too weak unless we understand that we are not only to wipe out the injury done to us by another, but we are also to help them recover. Yes, really? That's like someone running into your car when they knew better, or they could have prevented it, and then you forgiving them, and then you paying for your car repair. That's mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Isn't that the rub? Huh? I was thinking about this beatitude this week. I was thinking, what story in Scripture could really, really tells that lived out? And I just got stuck on Jonah. We know the story of Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose and went to Tarshish, which was the other direction. And he paid the fare, and he went down to it with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And right there we see that God told Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. But Jonah was disobedient, and he ran the other way. We read here that he fled to the city of Tarshish from the seaport of Joppa. The distance from Joppa to Nineveh was nearly 700 miles. However, the distance from Joppa to Tarshish was about 2,200 miles. Tarshish was on the Spanish peninsula, and Nineveh was in Assyria. Therefore, these two cities were on the complete opposite sides of the known world at the time. Jonah, don't you love that? And isn't that what we do when God says, "Here's what I've got. I've got a great plan for you." You're like, "Whoa, I'll be seeing you. I'm just going to take a boat over here and get out of here." Jonah did a complete U-turn, and he did the complete opposite thing that God asked him to do. The Lord gave him an instruction, and he disobeyed. You see, isn't that the way we are? When we are in deliberate defiance of God, our guilt can sometimes result in us running as far away as we can. That's why it's very important that when someone drops out of attendance, that we go and check on them. Amen? The devil would have his plan and get us all isolated off by ourselves, and pretty soon we're out there so far out, we don't even know the way home. Psalm 139, but let's remember, even though we may have tried to run from God, God knows where we are. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I go down and make my bed in the depths or the grave, you're there. If I take my wings with the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me there. Your right hand shall hold me. We might choose to run from God, but even if we do, we still have to come face to face with God at some point or another and reckon with this decision that we've made to run. Well, when we do our own thing, it only leads to death. That is the story of the Bible, man's part. God's part is, I want to bring you back to life. Amen. Amen. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, and it leads only to death. Do you know that we can do what seems right and logical, and it can still lead to a spiritual death in our life? That's why it's very important, young people, to be keyed in to God at your age, because He's got a call for you, a specific call for your life. It may not be ministry, pastoring like this, but it may be that you're to be a carpenter, and God has people that He can reach through you in your circle of influence, and He's gifted you in those areas. Don't miss that call. Listen to Him. I had to weed through a few calls, what I thought was maybe a call from God, and it took a little while, and that's okay. I wanted to be a forest ranger, a dairy farmer, and a truck driver, and a chef on a cruise ship. And it took me until my first year of college to really hear from God in regards to what He wanted for my life. And I thank God that I was already kind of listening to Him. But I had a lot of things that I wanted to do, but He had a plan for me. Let's not miss that plan. But God is the God of second chances, amen? Whew, thank Him for that, because sometimes we do miss it, and we end up in Tarshish. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, and that ship was about to be broken up. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. Got a picture of Him on your bulletin. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. And he cried out to the Lord because of his affliction, and He answered me, and out of the belly of Sheol, or hell, I cried, and you heard my voice. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited me out on the dry land. What a brush with death. Oh, can you imagine what he looked like and smelled like? The picture in my mind is terrible. You would think that things couldn't get any worse for Jonah. With the storm, he's tossed overboard. But next we see that he was gobbled up by a fish. This great fish swallowing Jonah was not God's punishment. It was His mercy. Amen. After Jonah's deliberate running and outright disobedience, God had mercy and compassion on him and spared his life. The Lord revealed right then and there, He's a God of mercy, and He's a God of second chances. We read that Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Sheol is the word for grave. Jonah realized that his path of disobedience was leading him toward death and destruction, and he was on his way to a spiritual death. However, God had heard about him. He knew him. He knew his heart. and he was aware of his state of spiritual distress. God hears us too. Amen. When we call out to him. And then the story turns. Jonah did what he was supposed to do. And the exact opposite thing that he thought was going to happen happened. Nineveh repented. Archaeologists have found that Ninevites worshipped the great god who was a fish named Dagon. And so when Jonah came walking through the city smelling like whale puke, talking about having been swallowed and then spit back out by a great fish, it might have had something to do with the Ninevites' conversion. Their god had been conquered by the god of Jonah. I want you to notice that there is a stark contrast here between Jonah and the Ninevites. God spoke a word to Jonah, one word, go. He was an Israelite and one of his own chosen people, and yet he became immediately disobedient. Jonah, go to Nineveh. No. However, after the Ninevites, who were foreigners to God, Jonah delivered the word to them, and they'd immediately said yes. The Ninevites called out for mercy and they were saved from death and destruction. Scripture reminds us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you need to call out to him this morning? It may not look like distress from the outside, but you know that inside you need to call out to him today. I want to encourage you to do that this morning. And then this next part about the story of Jonah is a real head scratcher to me. I'm like, wouldn't you think that Jonah would be happy that the people repented and came to God? But he wasn't. And Scripture tells us that he was exceedingly upset, exceedingly angry. What was that? We see one of the saddest accounts in the Bible. Jonah was hoping that the Lord would destroy the Ninevites. And we read here that he was displeased that God had spared them. He left Nineveh pouting because he didn't get his way. He wanted to be known as the prophet that delivered judgment instead of the prophet who delivered mercy. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Sometimes it's easier to cry with those who are crying than it is to rejoice with those who are enjoying great success, isn't it? And in our heart, we're like pouting. Because we're not getting what we want. And they are. How revealing it is to our soul for us to look at our reactions to when God blesses other people or when other people come to God. God had shown Jonah mercy for his disobedience, had him swallowed up by a whale, but Jonah didn't feel like anyone else deserved this mercy. Let's remember where we came from. Amen. I don't mean to live there But I do mean, let's remember the mercies of God that have saved us and brought us to a living hope. I have been checked in my spirit lately about some of my conversations. And I'm going to do better. I haven't had the right to talk in some of the terms that I've talked in relation to some of the things that have happened in my life. And you know what? It's only by the grace of God that any of us are saved. Amen? Let's remember His mercies that have saved us and brought us to where we are. The Lord had extended mercy and compassion and rescued him from drowning at sea. However, Jonah didn't learn that he needed to show mercy and compassion to others, just like God had shown to him. Everybody okay? To be the hands and feet of Jesus are to extend the mercies of Jesus. As he has extended mercy to us, so we extend mercy to others. Jonah's heart wasn't right with the Lord, and at this moment, he was in sin. But God still showed him mercy, causing a plant to grow and gave him a little bit of shade, and then the plant died, and then he was angry again. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's his mercy. How many times should I forgive my brother? Peter asked Jesus. 7 times? Jesus said, "Nah, I'm telling you. More like 70 times 7. Oh. I'd like to invite our ushers to begin to distribute the elements of communion this morning. So why was Jonah so angry? Because God spared the Ninevites? Because God would rather give mercy than judgment. And we would rather give judgment than mercy. Let us each examine our own hearts as we live our lives and ask the Lord to help us not only to be receivers of his mercy, but givers of his mercy. And wouldn't it be terrible if someone who really needed to be shown mercy today wasn't shown mercy because we've got this hang up in us that still wants to deliver judgment, like Jonah? You see, when fire flies, it's like, "I told you I was right." Jonah wanted to be the prophet of "I told you so." But God instead wanted to be the prophet of "God loves you. And he has a wonderful plan for your life." May we be busy about that. Amen. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. James chapter 2:12 says, "Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Jesus said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Thank you. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Let's think about that for a moment. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, "I'm tired. I'm weary of all of your sacrifices." Sacrifices meant that a wrong had been committed and atonement had to be made. And God says, can't we move on? I'm tired of your sacrifices, which means I'm tired of you keeping on, keeping on, doing the same old thing. I would rather see you extending mercy. It means that there's more to what God has for us than ritual. It means that there's more that God has for us than making a sacrifice. It means that He would rather have us do what He does and be givers of mercy. 1 Samuel 15:22 says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Showing obedience to God and mercy to others are characteristics of God. And God would rather see it in us, mercy, than us doing all kinds of religious rituals or pronouncing powerful judgments. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As we participate in communion this morning, we participate in the mercies of God we receive. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have called us. You have our attention this morning, and you've invited us to receive your mercy freely. Freely paid for, freely given. Lord, we receive this bread now as a symbol that you have given yourself for us. You have given your life's blood to cover our sin. You have made what was stained black white again. And we receive this gift of mercy now in Jesus' name. Let's receive the bread. Receive the cup this morning. We're reminded that in the same night that our Lord was betrayed, he took the cup, and when he had blessed it, he said, do this in remembrance of me. This morning, Lord, we receive this symbol of the blood that you have shed for us as a gift of mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We receive your mercy now in Jesus' name. Lord, as we have received your mercy freely, freely given, Lord, help us see what our role is now in extending mercy to people around us, to those in our family, to those at work, to those at our church. Lord, may we be merciful and be blessed as we extend mercy into the lives of others. Thank you for this blessing, your blessing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. sang this a little earlier, but it sure fits, doesn't it? Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Sing about his mercy this morning. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues of fire. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, Mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the throne of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my yielded heart to thee. Let me know thee in thy fullness, guide me by thy mighty hand, till transformed in thine own image, in thy presence I shall stand. Till transformed in thine own image, in thy presence I shall stand.
And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Thanks for being here, guys. I hope you don't leave. We'll be back in just a few minutes.
Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let the grace now, like a fetter, bind my yielded heart to thee. Let me know thee in thy fullness. Guide me by thy mighty hand, till transformed in thy own image, in thy presence